new missile for the Iranian Navy with unique precision strike and destruction capabilities. Israeli bulldozers destroy large swaths of Palestinian farmland in the occupied West Bank. And Russia rebuffs a UN plea to return back to the Black Sea grain deal. Instead, it's planning to discuss grain supplies with Africa in an upcoming summit. Hello and welcome to World News, coming to you from our studios right here in Tehran. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Appreciate you being with us. First story takes us right here to Iran this hour, where Iranian naval forces have been armed with new long-range cruise missiles. The Abu Mahdi missiles give the naval forces the option to destroy targets at a range of over 1,000 kilometers. Gisu Misha Ahmadi reports.
New long-range precision strike gear for Iran's naval forces. The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missiles give naval vessels of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps the capability to target hostile elements 1,000 kilometers away.
The mass production of the Abu Mahdi cruise missiles allows us to hit hostile targets kilometers away. Even moving targets approaching us from the sea can be hit from unknown locations.
Named after Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization forces, who was assassinated alongside top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in 2020, the Abu Mahdi class of cruise missiles is one of the latest products of Iran's aerospace industries to be delivered to the armed forces.
The missiles that we received today can be launched by different sea and land platforms toward designated targets and can also be used on our destroyers.
The fully homegrown naval cruise missiles are equipped with artificial intelligence, an important feature that increases Iran's capability to hit hostile targets with pinpoint precision.
The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missile has distinguishing features in terms of precision strikes and destructive power. Most importantly, it travels at low altitudes and it is therefore capable of radar evading maneuvers.
This is all in line with Iran's defense doctrine, emphasizing that peace and security in the region should be achieved only by regional countries.
The message that this new addition to our arsenal sends to the world is that the Islamic Republic of Iran attaches great importance to maritime security. That is mainly because security in our region can affect major business and economic transactions on a global scale.
The new naval cruise missiles immensely expand Iran's naval defense coverage zone and allow naval units to broaden their operational range.
The fully homegrown Abu Mahdi long-range cruise missile once again puts the spotlight on Iran's defense capabilities, as the Islamic Republic of Iran plays an important role in providing peace and security in the region. Gisu Misha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Now, the Israeli regime has destroyed a large area of Palestinian farmland in the occupied West Bank. Israeli bulldozers razed the agricultural land in the town of Isawiya in Al-Quds. Well, the move is apparently in line with the regime's land grab policy in occupied Palestinian territories. Israeli forces frequently demolish Palestinian farmland under various pretexts. Now, the goal is to seize Palestinians' ancestral territories and replace them with settler units. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law. Meanwhile, dozens of Israeli settlers protected by Israeli police forces break into the premises of Al-Aqsa Mosque once again. The settlers, divided into groups, entered the mosque and walked around different sections of the compound. They also performed Talmudic rituals in the eastern part of the holy site. Now, that's in violation of Al-Aqsa's status quo, which does not allow non-Muslims to be there. The status quo is based on a 1960s agreement between Jordan and the Israeli regime. Settlers' violations have become more frequent in recent months. response in tandem with the growing Israeli violence against Palestinians. Tel Aviv has also intensified restrictions on Palestinians entering the mosque, inspecting their IDs, and making brief detentions. Meanwhile, violence in the occupied West Bank, where more Palestinians fall victim to the growing Israeli aggression there. Three more Palestinians were shot dead a few hours ago in the city of Nablus. The Israeli military accused them of firing at troops. Palestinians have confirmed the deaths and declared a public day of mourning. Resistance movement Hamas has called the deaths more crime by the Israeli regime, saying that the Palestinian youth will continue their resistance. The regime has intensified its deadly crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories this year, killing at least 200 people. Well, another blasphemous act against the Holy Quran in Denmark. Despite growing outrage across the Muslim world, a small group of anti-Islamists desecrated the Holy Book in front of the Egyptian and Turkish embassies in Copenhagen. That, as a number of similar sacrilegious acts in Denmark and Sweden over the past weeks, has drawn strong condemnation from Muslim nations. The sacrilege has triggered mass protests in several countries. Egypt has summoned Sweden's charge d'affaires in protest of what it describes an unfortunate abuse of the Holy Book. On Monday, Turkey vehemently condemned the, quote, despicable attack on the Holy Book, urging Denmark to prevent the hate crime against Islam. Iran has not accepted the new Swedish envoy to Tehran. Iran has also demanded that the two Nordic countries prosecute the perpetrators or hand them over to Islamic countries. Amid the fallout, Baghdad also expelled the Swedish ambassador and recalled its envoy to Stockholm. Denmark has denounced the act as provocative and shameful, but says it does not have the legal power to block the moves. Well, Russia has rejected a UN call to return to an expired landmark deal that allowed Ukraine to export grain via the Black Sea. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov says it is impossible to return to the pact as an agreement related to Russian interests was not implemented. Moscow is planning to discuss the grain supplies with Africa at an upcoming summit. That after President Putin said Moscow would replace exports of Ukrainian grain to the continent. Russia terminated the year-old agreement last week on the grounds that it failed to meet Moscow's expectations, including the ability to export its own food and fertilizers. The Kremlin also accuses Kiev of using the grain export corridor to launch terrorist attacks against Russian interests. As part of efforts to retake its lost territory, Ukraine has used U.S.-supplied cluster munitions against Russia. The use of the internationally banned weapons has led to the death of a Russian journalist, which drew a slew of reactions from Russian officials. Now, they said that the attack is contrary to Kiev's claims that it will only use such weapons against military targets.
The U.S. supply of cluster munitions to Kiev is complicating the situation of Ukraine conflict. In the latest development, the governor of Russia's Belgorod region said Ukraine fired cluster munitions at a village near the Ukrainian border on Friday. Governor Vyacheslav Gladkov says three cluster munitions and more than 20 artillery shells were fired at the village of Zhuravlevka. In a separate incident, Russian journalist Rostislav Zhuravlev was killed on Saturday in Ukraine's southeastern Zaporizhia region.
On July the 22nd, 2023, AFU units launched an artillery strike on a group of journalists from the Izvestia and the RIA Novosti news agencies. As a result of the strike with cluster munitions, four journalists were wounded to varying degrees of severity. During the evacuation, a journalist from the RIA Novosti news agency died from his injuries.
Reacting to the deadly assault, Russia's deputy ambassador to the United Nations said the attack had crossed all moral red lines. In a separate reaction, the Russian foreign ministry described Zhuravlev's death as a heinous premeditated crime committed by Western powers in Kiev. Russia's foreign ministry spokesman Maria Zakharova denounced what she called criminal terror, adding that the attack appeared deliberate. Russia's investigative committee said it had launched a criminal probe into the killing of the journalist. It said that as part of the investigation, investigators will establish all the circumstances of the crime against media representatives as well as those involved. The reactions come as Ukraine received cluster bombs from the United States earlier this month. Kyiv repeatedly said the use of cluster munitions will be limited to the battlefield, pledging that it will use them only to dislodge concentrations of enemy soldiers. Cluster munitions contain scores of small bomblets that rain shrapnel over a wide area but are banned in more than 100 countries due to the potential danger they pose to civilian lives.
Well, Ukraine's use of cluster munitions against Russia comes as Western countries continue with their all-out support for Kyiv. From the European Union, which has so far provided nearly $6 billion to Ukraine, to Washington, which has offered it five times as much, it seems that the use of banned weapons is only complicating the Ukraine conflict.
The use of cluster munitions to Ukraine comes as Western countries are hell-bent to provide Ukraine as much support as financially possible. It was just on Thursday when the European Union pledged an over $22 billion aid for Ukraine's defense.
We propose the creation of a dedicated section under the European Peace Facility to provide up to 5 billion euros a year for the next 4 years. For the defense needs of Ukraine.
Borrell presented the proposal to EU foreign ministers meeting in Brussels. The plan is set to be debated in detail next month. The EU has so far provided $5.6 billion in military assistance to Ukraine for the war with Russia. Meanwhile, the United States on Wednesday announced a new $1.3 billion military aid package for Ukraine, featuring air defense systems, anti-tank missiles, drones, and other equipment. Washington also said it plans to announce a new military aid package for Ukraine worth up to $400 million. The aid is primarily comprised of artillery, air defense missiles, and ground vehicles. The security assistance package will be the 43rd approved by the United States for Ukraine since the war began in February 2022. U.S. officials said cluster munitions are not included in the new weapons assistance package. Washington, however, first sent dual-purpose improved conventional munitions to Ukraine earlier this month. The supply of such weapons brought Washington's total aid to Ukraine to more than $42 billion since the Ukraine war began. In total, the United States and its allies have pledged to provide Ukraine with numerous military aid packages worth hundreds of billions of dollars. Those weapons are sent to Kyiv regardless of the fact that Russia has time and again warned that such an assistance would only prolong the conflict. Those aids not only have failed to prevent the conflict from getting exacerbated, but instead led to even more escalation on both sides. By supplying Ukraine with the internationally banned cluster munitions, the United States is taking a huge risk. Apart from prolonging the war, which Russia has numerously warned against, the supply of cluster munitions to Ukraine has the potential risk of turning the conflict into a war at a global scale. That's what many are already concerned about, what they term World War III, with its own catastrophic consequences.
Meanwhile, British police have arrested a black woman in front of her sobbing son after they accused her of not paying for a bus ticket. Well, she's since been released, but her arrest has rekindled a national conversation about institutional racism and misogyny on Britain's largest police force. Saeed Poureza brings us more from London.
Handcuffed and humiliated before her child for the offense she didn't commit, a black woman arrested for what the Metropolitan Police in London suspected was a bus fare evasion. They were wrong. She was released. What ensued? Widespread outrage from the public and politicians. Claudia Webb, MP, said the Met Police is the boot of the state. They do not care about black people and black women in particular. The incident has reignited national conversations about institutional racism and misogyny within the British police force, a force grappling with a crisis of confidence. Revelations of criminals within its ranks, including Wayne Cousins, who abducted, raped, and murdered Sarah Everard, as she was walking home nearly 2 years ago. And David Carrick, who admitted to dozens of sexual offenses against 12 women, have shaken faith in the force.
Policing in the UK relies on public consent and trust, but confidence in the police has been in decline in the past few years, especially when it comes to racism against minorities and violence against women and girls. And with the continuing disclosures of members of the police found guilty in those crimes, is only exposing how deep the problems run.
Of all minority communities, Black Britons say they feel the least safe at the hands of British police. The strip search of Child Q, a Black 15-year-old girl suspected of having marijuana at a London school in 2020 by two female officers without another adult present, and the police killing of Chris Baba last September, a 24-year-old father and aspiring rapper, are two recent examples.
This case of this young mother with a child is actually symptomatic of the degree of systemic and culturally ingrained racism within the Metropolitan Police Service. And it's a tale that I hear from Black mothers all over the city consistently about their unprofessional, violent, and sometimes racist treatment at the hands of them and their children at the hands of the Metropolitan Police Service.
Black children are 11 times more likely to be strip searched in England and Wales than their white peers. And more than half stopped and searched by the police say they were left with feelings of humiliation or embarrassment.
Trauma is a real lived and everyday experience for Black people in terms of their relationship with policing, whether it's stop and search, whether it's violent arrest. Again, by the Met's own standards, the Home Office's own figures, you're more likely to be stop and search, you're more likely to be violent arrested. And what we find is the trauma that's inflicted on individuals in communities is completely unrecognized and ignored.
Restoring trust would be a massive undertaking. Some are calling for the force to be disbanded in the wake of the recent scandals. Others say the promised overhaul of the UK's entire police culture may be just one step to restore some measure of faith in the force. Saeed Poreza, London.
And continue with other news. From Canada to North Africa and to Southern Europe, wildfires triggered by record temperatures are gripping and consuming large swaths of land. Now, the World Meteorological Organization calls for the lowering of the consumption of fossil fuel to reverse the trend in climate change.
The key issue for the welfare of mankind and biosphere and for the coming generations and also for the global economy is that we have to reduce our consumption of fossil fuels, which is the main reason for these heat waves, flooding events, droughts, and more intense tropical storms, and also melting of glaciers worldwide.
Talis also underlined the need to use alternative sources of energy, including wind, sun, and nuclear. Hundreds of fires are currently burning across Canada, and some of the blazes have even gone over to the northern U.S. In Europe, wildfires have forced the closure of the Palermo airport in Italy's Sicily. Neighboring Greece is also braving the extreme weather, with firefighters working against time to contain fires on the island of Rhodes. Now, the blaze has forced tens of thousands of people to flee the island. A plane fighting the wildfires has crashed. Now, North Africa is ravaged by wildfires also. The natural disaster has killed 34 people in Algeria, and it has led to the evacuation of thousands of people from the Tunisian coastal city of Tabarka. And that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Mournful is Towards the earth, as heaven starts to cry, water doubts its worth, as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence, it breaks with a sad goodbye. Amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby. Hussein, 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 I cry for you in pain, I cry for you. I cry for you in
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned. The late Mirza Rahim Arbab was one of the greatest ulama and urafa of his time. He always warned his students about haram looks. He himself has always said that all the religious achievements that he had in life was because of two things: avoiding haram look and avoiding backbiting. In his words, if someone wants to safeguard his faith, he must take lots of care about his looks.
خب ایشون اواخر عمرش دیگه تقریبا نابینا شده بود دیگه، سنشون.
The late Mirza Rahim Arbab lost his eyesight completely in the final years of his life. Once a person wanted to sympathize with him regarding his blindness by telling him that this world full of sins does not deserve being witnessed. The late Mirza answered, "When you are capable of seeing haram and you avoid it, then you can claim that this world does not deceive you. Being sightless and not committing sins with your eyes is not a sign of faith. Complete faith is when you can do a thing and you avoid it." Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Less well-known companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Two-part series of programs, we aim to introduce the less well-known companions of the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Some of the companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, are very well known, and much has been written and said about them. However, there are some who are virtually unknown, despite the fact that they have fought courageously alongside the Imam and achieved martyrdom and eternal salvation on the day of Ashura in the desert of Karbala. In the second and final program, we introduce two more loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who are not very well known, and little has been written about them. Please stay with us. Those who have had an influential presence in any epic and historic movement will never be forgotten and will always be remembered. The trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who courageously fought alongside the Imam on the day of Ashura, are one such group of people who will always be remembered, and their efforts and bravery are recorded forever in history. But even among these, some, for various reasons, are less well known, even though they were greatly influential on the day of Ashura. Greetings to the friends and followers of Hussein, peace be upon him. In our previous program, we introduced two less well known companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, namely Musnad ibn Kathir Azdi and Nasr ibn Abi Nizar. These loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, had an effective and meaningful presence in the uprising of Ashura, playing a significant role on that day. In this program, we introduce two more of these trustworthy companions, namely Aslan ibn Umro and Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani. Aslan ibn Umro was one of the Turkish servants of Imam Hasan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, and after his martyrdom, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, bought him from the children of Imam Hasan, peace be upon them. Aslan ibn Umro became a servant of Imam Hussein's son, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. Aslan could read and write, and he was an excellent calligrapher, having mastered the art. He was considered as one of the recorders and writers of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. In fact, Aslan ibn Umro grew up in Imam Hussein's household, and he was part of the Imam's caravan that went from Medina to Mecca, and from Mecca all the way to Karbala in modern-day Iraq. There is no indication in all the books, writings and articles which have been written about the momentous events of Ashura and Karbala that Aslan ibn Umro was anything other than steadfast, unwavering and loyal to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Among his other skills, we can mention archery. He was an excellent shot, swordsman, reciter of the Holy Quran, scribe or writer, and a fluent Arabic speaker despite his Turkish ancestry, who wrote prose and poetry. For example, on the day of Ashura, Aslan ibn Umro is thought to have said, "The sea is turbulent because of the strokes of my sword and my lance, and space has been filled with my arrows and shots, and a movement of my sword will strike fear and tear the heart of the jealous." Some experts have argued that the following poem in praise of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has been created and made by Aslan ibn Umro. "Hussein is my leader, and he is the best imam. He brings joy to the heart of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He gives glad tidings, foretells and warns. Ali and Fatima are his father and mother. This great honour befits no one except him." Some experts have argued that Aslan ibn Umro is a Roman name and have emphasized his Turkish ancestry. Aslan ibn Umro came from the town of Deylam in northern Iran. He fought valiantly on the day of Ashura in the desert of Karbala and managed to kill dozens of soldiers from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. Eventually, he succumbed to his many wounds sustained during the battle and fell to the ground. The chief of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, came to his side, stood over him, and then brought his face very close to Aslam's face, with tears in the Imam's eyes. When Aslan ibn Umro opened his eyes, he saw Imam Hussein's face right next to his, and said, "What greater honour is there to see Imam Hussein's face right next to mine?" He then passed away as a martyr of Karbala with a smile on his face. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani is a well-known Shiite and one of the most obedient servants of the Holy Prophet's household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. He was one of the most loyal and trustworthy companions and servants of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani was from the extended family of Bani Mashriq and from the tribe of Hamdan in modern-day Yemen. He was a resident of the city of Kufa in Iraq. He was one of the most notable and skilled reciters of the Holy Quran in the city of Kufa, so much so that historians have given him the title the Master Reciter of the Holy Quran. He was the chief reciter of the Holy Quran of his day in the main mosque of the city of Kufa. He was also an exegete of the Holy Quran. He is the author of the well-known book Al-Qazaya wa Al-Ahkam, which delves into various sayings from Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and his elder son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him. One of the great Shia scholars and jurisprudents, Mamaghani, says this book is one of the most reliable sources of hadith or narrations from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and is a very valuable Shia jurisprudential book. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani left the city of Kufa heading for Mecca to join Imam Hussein and his caravan, and after a journey of hundreds of kilometers, he joined Imam Hussein's caravan near Karbala in modern-day Iraq. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani told Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, "O son of the Prophet of God, it is a great honor for me to fight alongside you and to achieve martyrdom alongside you. What greater prosperity is there that your grandfather will vouch for us on the Day of Judgment?" Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani is also thought to have told Imam Hussein, when the army of Yazid the tyrant cut off the water from the river Euphrates to the Imam and his caravan, he's thought to have told Imam Hussein, "O Hussein, please let me speak to the army of the enemy." Imam Hussein agreed. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani went forth and spoke to the army of Yazid. He said, "O people, Prophet Muhammad is the true messenger of God, and he brought us glad tidings. How dare you to cut off the water to his children and his Ahlul Bayt, his household? Is this your remuneration for the Ahlul Bayt?" As Burayr said those words, Imam Hussein looked at him and said, "It is useless to talk to the army of the tyrant Yazid." Imam told him to return to the camp. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani fought valiantly on the day of Ashura, and single-handedly he managed to kill tens of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. He was martyred in the end by a lance which pierced his body from behind. After Burayr was martyred by one of the hordes of Yazid, Ka'b bin Jabir bin Amro Azdi, from behind with a lance, his sister told him after the events of Karbala, "You have killed the son of the Prophet of God and Burayr, the master reciter of the Holy Quran. I swear to God that I will never again speak to you." These were the last words of the sister of Ka'b bin Jabir bin Amro Azdi, who martyred Burayr. Well, dear listeners, we have come to the second and final program in our series. Take care and God bless. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, has said, "Whenever I remembered the martyrdom of the children of Fatima, peace be upon her, my eyes filled with tears."
The ocean of dua.
Al Imam Al Hussein alayhi salam. Ziyaratan minni wa niyabatan an walidai.
Why did you leave us to fend for ourselves?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Madarisi, and in this edition of The Ocean of Dua, we are trying to discuss and talk about the different aspects of Ziyarat Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Ziyarat al-Ashura. So stay with us.
وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّتَانِ أَسْرَجَاتْ وَأَلْجَمَاتْ وَتَهَيَّأَتْ وَتَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكَ.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing this part of Ziyarat al-Ashura. وَلَعْنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً أَسْرَجَتْ وَأَلْجَمَتْ وَتَنَقَّبَتْ لِقِتَالِكَ. May Allah distance from His mercy the community who saddled their mounts, placed their bridles, and patrolled to combat with you. We said that in this part, لِقِتَالِكَ is so important. This phrase is fundamental because all the previous actions mentioned in the part were done because of fighting with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. History tells us that when Umar ibn Sa'd was given the opportunity of one night to decide whether he was ready to lead an army against Imam Hussein alayhi salam or not, he sought advice from Kamil. This Kamil was a person that epitomized the reality of Kamalul Insani, the human perfection. On hearing Ibn Sa'd's words on whether he should proceed to battle against Imam Hussein, Kamil answered with a very negative and stern manner. This is the anecdote depicted in the book of Sayyid Hashim al-Bahrani. Umar ibn Sa'd had with him a person from the Man of Virtue called Kamil, who was also a friend of his father before him. He asked, "Umar, why do I find you in this particular state and movement? What have you resolved to do?" Kamil, as his name signifies, a person of perfect opinion, intellect, and religion. Umar ibn Sa'd replied, "I have been commissioned to lead the army to fight against Imam Hussein, to kill him, to kill his family, and killing him and his family to me is like a morsel of food to one who eats or a sip of water. After I kill him, I will head to govern Ray." Kamil said to him, "Woe be unto you. O Umar ibn Sa'd, do you want to kill Hussein, the son of the daughter of the Holy Prophet? Woe be unto you and your religion. O Umar, are you deviated from the guidance? Do you not realize against whom you have set out to war? And with whom will you fight? Indeed, we belong to Allah and to Him we return. I swear by Allah that if I were to be given the world and what it contains to kill a single man from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu, I would not do so. How then do you want to kill Hussein, the son of the daughter of the Apostle of Allah? And what will you say tomorrow to the Apostle of Allah when you will be brought in his presence in the state of having killed his son, the apple of his eye, the fruit of his heart, the son of the daughter of the Holy Prophet, the leader of all the women of the world, the son of Ali alayhi salam? Indeed, in our present age, he is what his grandfather was during this time. Obeying him is obligatory on us, like obeying the Prophet."
When people ask, "I'm confused about which school is right or which madhab is right," go to Karbala. Look at Karbala, it clarifies it instantaneously. Anybody says, "I'm confused," say, "Please go to Karbala and tell me what happened, why it happened, and what does it have to do with your religion." You will see it completely exemplifies. It clarifies, it takes all the blurs out instantaneously. Subhanallah, that's the miracle of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam's main foundation of morality is: do not allow tyranny. Do not allow evil doing. Do not allow indecency. Why is Imam like this? Because he knows Allah. He appreciates Him. He understands His dimensions. That's why we must love them so much. We must love them so much that don't let anybody else take us away from them. There should be no room in our thoughts. No matter who we admire in this world, no matter how great a person we look at, never move the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt out of the center of the heart. Never. They will know that their Khalifa lied to them because he told them they don't pray. And if they see them praying on the battlefield, their hearts will change. So stop them from praying. Imagine how evil these people were. That's how much lies they had. And you cannot eradicate this lie at the level that we are talking about unless you give your blood for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
After this, Umar ibn Sa'd said, "Are you frightening me with death? Indeed, after I finish killing Hussein, I would be a commander over 70,000 horsemen, and I govern the kingdom of Ray." And Kamil replied to him, "Indeed, I am narrating to you an authentic tradition. I hope that you are emancipated thereby. If you are bestowed with the succor to accept it, I know that I traveled with your father Sa'd to Sham. On the way, my mount got separated from my other companions, and I got lost and thirsty. There appeared before me a monastery of a monk, and I headed towards it. I got down from my horse. I came to the door of the monastery so that I would drink some water. A monk of that monastery came towards me and said, "What do you want?" I said, "Indeed, I am thirsty." And he said to me, "Are you from the nation of this prophet who kill each other for the love of the world out of greed? So woe be unto you on the day of judgment. Indeed, you have hampered the family of your prophet, and you have killed and expelled them. Surely I find in our books that you shall kill the son of the daughter of the holy prophet, and take his women as captives, and loot their wealth." I said to the monk, "Will we do that?" And he said, "Yes. And when you have done that, the heavens, the earth, the oceans, mountains, deserts, wild animals, birds would curse his slayers. Then his slayer would not remain in the earth save for a short while. Thereafter will appear a man who will avenge for his blood and will not spare anyone who participated in this matter, save that he would kill him, and Allah will hasten the soul of the participant soul into hellfire." Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أنت الذي صنعت من الرمح منبرا ظمآن والزمان بعينيك ممطرا نعم الأمير أنت حسين وقدوتي ساروا إليك قلبي وعقلي ودمعتي يا محيي الكرامة تبكيك كل عين لبيك يا إمامي لبيك يا حسين بالروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين بالروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين لبيك يا
حسين. This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
So for the Iranian Navy with unique precision strike and destruction capabilities.